Didn't it come from Life cereal commercial? I want to be like Mike. Mikey. Okay. He likes. Okay. I always get those mixed up. Yeah, he does. Okay. I work as a teacher, so I never have a mic. I feel trapped. One of the things I do as a teacher is I walk around a lot, and I can't do that when I'm stuck to this thing, but that's all right. I know you. It's good. First of all, I want to make it very clear that the elders love you. And I also want to make it clear that in worship, the Lord breaks through a lot of the struggles that we have. And just like intercession in prayer, there is intercession in worship. And I'm really blessed to see the elders moving like that. And then I'm grateful for our pastors that have been leading the worship, because that is breaking through strongholds that the enemy has had. And they're no longer there. Amen? So worship is important. And I love Kathy and I love John. But when John and Kathy move in the Holy Spirit through worship, it's a totally different animal. I'm just saying. It is. So I'm blessed. Also, I want to make it clear, too, that as a group of elders, the pastors operate as elders as well. So where is Brad? Is he still here? Is he gone already? Okay, there's Brad. We love you, Brad, as our pastor. And as the lead elder of this church, I am blessed to have you by my side. Okay? And Adam, I know you don't like it when people talk about you in front of everybody. Okay? But sometimes we just got to feel the pain, okay? I love you. And Adam operates also as an elder in this church structure. I have never loved a man more deeply. You think you get passes after 20 years of talking in front of people, but it doesn't work. I have never loved a man more deeply than Adam Ayers. We've been through a lot. And I want you to understand, I know him, and he loves you. And he offers himself as a burning sacrifice on behalf of the people of God, always. So I am blessed to be a part of this community. I am blessed to lead as a lead elder here. It's an amazing thing. It's out of control, really. And of course, Sue. We love Sue, our little prayer warrior over there, that sits in the presence of the Lord for a really long time. And I think when we talk about quality time, there's no such thing as quality time unless there's quantity spent. You have to sit in the presence of the Lord to allow him to work, and then 2 hours later, he'll shock you with something you've never seen before. Sit in the presence of the Lord. Wait for him. It is important. And part of being an elder, Sue has done that many, many times, and has led some of us through that process. Amen? Amen. Of course, Danny Shea is a stable man. And when he says something, he means it. If there's anybody in this world that when he says something, he stands on it regardless of the winds that blow, that is my man. And I love serving with you too, Danny. Not only the elders involved here, but I do have to share some things with you right now about some stuff that Veronica and I are doing in the name of the Lord. So, Veronica, can you come up here?
Your Bible?
Yeah.
things that I've done for 25 years and hope that I've been in this community for 25 years is raw, as you can see, raw and transparent. My wife and I, in our life unto the Lord, have, with everything that we have been, wanted to be open book to the community around us. And I pray that that has been what has been seen by you as a body of Christ. 3 years ago, when we took a trip to Germany with Christina, we because we don't have any kids, we decided to stop off in Paris. There's one thing that the Lord has always done in us, and when we first met the Lord in 1987, we ended up getting married. One thing that we wanted to do was to ask the Lord always, what do you have for us? Our hands are open, and if you've called us to something, we want to obey. And so, just like Abraham and Isaac, Abraham got up there, the Lord said, sacrifice your son. There's so many times that the Lord has put us in a position where we have let go of everything, and he said, well, nah, never mind, just stay here and do what I've told you to do. And for 28 years, the Lord has done that here in this community. Faith worship community, disciples, doesn't matter what you call it. A rose by any other name is still a rose. Right? And the sacrament of this body and the sanctity of this body, the Lord has gifted me and my wife, Veronica, with amazing family, with amazing people, and that love is deep. Okay, I look as I worship and I talk and I share with each one of you. I look in your eyes and I see something that is not human, that is ordained by God, and the relationships are founded in Christ Jesus. And the reason why I know you, and the reason why we love one another, is because Jesus is our everything. And I can't see, looking out, anyone, whether you know it or not. Jesus is your everything. Walk in it. Yeah. This is my wife reminding me to say things. Yeah. That's all right. When we stopped, you'd think you'd go to Paris and watch fireworks on New Year's Eve, and we didn't. We sat in a room, quiet, just the two of us, just like many times we have before, and we said, Lord, what do you have for us? What are we doing? And he said, there's going to be change. And we was like, okay, that's cool, man. There's always change. And then he grabbed Veronica by the cheeks. I wish he would have grabbed me by the cheeks, but he grabbed Veronica by the cheeks and said, listen to me. There's going to be change. And if you didn't know that I was in it, you would despair. Oh. Yeah. You okay? I'm going to go a little faster. Sorry about that. We came back. Veronica lost her job. I ended up with a principal that hated me, and I think that was a spiritual thing. I'm not trying to be rude or anything, but it was a spiritual attack. I had just made a half contract so that I could spend more time with Faith Worship Community and bring the Word of God to them and to you guys, and to be praying over you guys. And it's like, wow. Now, right after that, Veronica's back started getting really bad, extremely bad, to the point where she, Gladys, who is the person who comes and cleans our house, found her on the floor, and she couldn't get up. Anybody who's experienced that, it's hard. That to be said, the Lord started winding. Do you remember that old wooden toy plane made of balsa wood with the red propeller? And you take that rubber band and you start rolling it. You start rolling it. And you start rolling it. The Lord started rolling it. And there were so many things that have happened in the last 3 years that he keeps rolling it and rolling it and rolling it and rolling it and rolling it. And he's about ready to let go of that little red propeller. So what looks like quick has been not quick.
Spirit's on a brag, it's on a flare.
Hi. Thank you so much for being here and giving us the time to share our hearts. Thank you for your love. So what Greg is trying to say is that the Lord is moving us and has called us to Northern California. So we're going to be moving to serve him there. And his hand is mighty. And he has opened a wide door for us to walk in. And that has been after much seeking the Lord, praying. Our hearts and our lives really are only unto Jesus. Same when we met at Vanguard when we were 18, that has never changed. No matter that we're 47 now and we have a house and two cars and a job, that's not going to hold us back from serving Jesus, for he is my beloved. Without him, I would die. And I know that for each one of us, he has a calling and a purpose and destiny. And I can't imagine any other way to live my life than fulfilling that purpose and that calling. For me, this is a really beautiful time to thank you for your love, for your friendships. Our hearts will remain here, for we have invested deeply in each one of you, and we have loved you with all that we are. I'm not a person that holds back, and neither is Greg. And we love what the Lord is doing here, and we are excited to take this reach a little farther and to take it to Northern California, to make this community a little bit bigger, to make this tree that the Lord has grown and it casts a beautiful shade over those who need refuge from the storm, to take that reach a little bit farther. And this is the second time for me that the Lord sent me out. So I was sent out when I was 18 from Chile to be a missionary to California, not knowing what it meant. And here I am, serving the Lord, loving him, and bringing particularly Christ to businesses and corporate America. That is one of my callings, bring Jesus to corporate America. So I worked with J&J for 20 years and brought Jesus to J&J every day, Johnson & Johnson. And now I get to do that in an amazing company that already, I've met so many engineers that are brilliant, and they're hungry for the Lord. So I see a harvest that has been prepared for us. So what is beautiful and what I wanted to share is that we love you all tremendously. This has been our family since I was 18 years old. I've been coming here. And it's a good, good family of Christ. And have grown so much under the diligent and anointed teaching of Adam. Have grown so much. Through the elders, through the pastors, and each one of you, whether it was a picnic, a Bible study, a worship, when you guys would come to our house and intercede for Pink Cross, when we were with Morgan at a phone convention serving, you guys have really stood by our side and covered us as we have served the Lord. And Greg and I have always had a calling in our heart to bring Christ to people that don't know him, and especially to the fringes and to people that are lost. Particularly in the sex industry. We have been working in that ministry for a long time. So it is a joy to continue to serve the Lord, knowing that our family heal still remains. Our love remains. Our commitment remains. Like Paul said, I thank the Lord my God for you in every remembrance I have. And may the Lord plant you and root you and ground you in his love. So may you know the fullness of his love and the life that is in Christ. One scripture that is keep going through my mind, and with that I will close. And that's hard for me because I love scripture so much. But one of them, so this last 6 months when I didn't have a job, our savings accounts were depleted. Finally, I was healthy and I was like, okay, Lord, you're faithful. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 kept just going through, all through Lent, after Lent, all through my heart and Greg. And it really says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great witness, such a great cloud of witnesses, let us cast aside every weight that clings to us and the sin that so easily entangles us, to run with endurance and perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is at the right hand of the Father. Can I do anything less than what my Savior did? No. Our lives are his. And I long to be a poured out offering where I will walk this life looking only to Jesus and bringing his love and the miraculous every day with people that I encounter. That passion has never changed. It's like a fire in my bones. I can't quench it. Yeah. For great is his love, and his love endures forever. And we can testify to that. Through the seasons of the unknown, Greg and I are here. Now we're starting a session on testifying. We can kick it off by saying, his mercy and his love is steadfast and endures forever. Through the seasons of not having a job, of being sick, of being away from my family, of not knowing where we're going to go, his grace was sufficient for us and is sufficient for you as you go through seasons that have many unknowns and many changes. I would say that is the core of my identity and my proclamation to you, to testify to you, the Lord is good. His mercy and love is steadfast and endures forever. May we be his face to the next generation for the remembrance of his name. That is all I long for.
This is why I married her. Mostly because she's smart, good looking, and carries the Spirit of the Lord with her. So, as far as where we stand, we have learned how to be family intentionally from distance. We have family 700 miles away, and we have family 15,000 miles away, but that doesn't stop us from being family, especially when the Lord has ordained us to walk this thing together to eternity. So, this is not an end, but a beginning. This is not a release, but a pull. It's not a hole, it's a wake. These are things that the Lord has been longing to do in our community for a really long time, and finally we have to be obedient to them to create that wake that says, Jesus is Lord, and I will stand in what you have called me to be, in the way that you have asked me to walk, because those works have been ordained in Christ before the foundations of the earth, that you would walk in them. So walk in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he is your Savior, and he will hear you, and he will listen to you, and he will lift you up. Amen. Yeah, back to the propeller. If you ever remember that toy, once you tighten that thing up into like triple knots and you let go of it, it didn't hold in your hand. It flew right away. And what seems like something that happened quickly has not happened quickly, but it's going to feel like it, because Wednesday is our last day here in Southern California. Although the Lord has been preparing it for a really, really long time. And I'm grateful that we have been in a space where we can stay obedient. And part of the reason why I don't get comfortable in this earth is because we don't belong here. Eternity is where we belong, at the side of the Father, for now and the next age. So I'm not sure where we go from here, ladies and gentlemen. Danny Shea.
We love you. Thank you. You guys are amazing.
What's that? Okay. Danny Shea is been a brother of mine for a really long time. We first met each other at Radiant Bookstore a billion years ago. 1987. And the Lord has had us walk together through a lot of things. I would like to have the board come up, because obviously I'm not going to be here to be lead elder. My heart is always here. My prayers and affections are always here. But if the board could come up here, we're going to make a transition from lead elder, from myself, to this young man here, who happens to be wearing... These are from Germany, by the way. So the transition is a holy one. It's not by accident. It's not quick. It was prayed over. Yeah, I will attest. Yeah.
I bear witness to everything that Greg and Ron have said, because I walked them through a lot of that. Not all of it, but through a lot of it. And talked into this thing. And I will say that the Lord moves mightily in them, and he moves regularly in them. So what they just shared with you, I've seen bear out over the last 3 years specifically, though, like Greg said, since 1987 as well. So.
The elders, for those of you who don't know, the elders are responsible for the spiritual care of this community. They're like the ship's doctors. They hold responsibility of what? To shepherd your souls. That's a deep, deep responsibility. There's a need that you go, oh, how is so-and-so? How is that person walking with the Lord? And we haven't seen so-and-so. Let's pray. What are your hurts? What are your joys? How are you developing? And though you may see Greg, hallelujah, you know, there's a lot behind that hallelujah. And this man has carried the weight for your souls and for this community during traumatic times. There's a rare gift for someone who stands at this call for such a time as this, in a time of trauma, in a time of crisis. I mean, it's all fine and good to be a physician when you're doing cosmetic surgery out of hope. It's another thing to be a trauma surgeon. So the lead elder names someone who is a candidate for succession, and then I get to name someone too, because I'm the lead pastor. And then the board prayerfully considers over those fasts and prays. And it just so happened that we had the same name. And everyone on the board had the same name. So right now, we're going to decommission. Lord Jesus, thank you for holy callings. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of his youth, even into middle age. Thank you for bringing Greg to us. Thank you for using him as a wellspring. Thank you for pouring your spirit through him to this community. We ask that you would remember him for all the hits he's taken, for the tears he's shed, for the prayers he's offered. From moments of stress, the nights of concern, the many conversations. Remember this man for good, we pray, O Lord. Engrave now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on behalf of this church, we release you from the responsibility of watching over this congregation. We bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would remember you for good for all that you have done in his name. We bless you with anointing for the next season of your life, that the name of the Lord would rest on you, his light would shine from you, his spirit would cover you, and that you would heal and restore those battle wounds that you have taken on behalf of your love for him. We say to you, Greg, go in peace. Well done. Good and faithful man. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Church, we commission you with the responsibility to care for this body. We commission you with authority to speak as an oracle of God. We commission you with shepherding. May the Lord bless you with the discerning eyes, word of knowledge, to see as he sees, to feel as he feels, to speak his words. May the Lord grant you authority over spiritual darkness. The Lord grant you authority over his sheep. He grant you a shepherd's staff, shepherd's rod. We acknowledge your authority over this congregation's life. We receive your office from the hand of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.
Amen. So I do actually have a mini sermon or sermonette prepared. We will actually get into that in just a moment. What I'd like to pass on to you as the congregation, as co-heirs of Christ.
Okay, thank you.
I much prefer being able to move as well.
Is it already on? Okay.
What I wanted to pass on to you was when I was talking to Greg and Veronica, when they made their announcement to me that they were going to be going down this road that the Lord had led them on. It was both a surprise and not a surprise. Okay? I had an inkling. The Lord had already been speaking to me as well about 3 years ago when they had broached the subject initially. However, when I was talking to them, what the Lord brought to me was the parable of the talents. Not the one servant who got the one talent, but the servant or servants that got the 5 and 10. That this was not the end of something here, but it was the continuation of something here. The continuation of what they've already done here, and the fact that they've been faithful with this group in their walk with the Lord, in their walk and overseeing people and their interactions with people and what the Lord has done both in their lives and in ours because of them. I saw that as you've done well with these 5 or well with these 10 talents. Now, go rule over this, these 5 cities, these additional 5 cities, these additional 10 cities. I believe that they're going to make a huge impact in Northern California. I do not know how that impact is going to take place. However, already speaking with Veronica, she's already, like she said, they are hungry, they are thirsty. She's already gotten to speak into that culture. For those of you who don't know corporate culture, it is extremely tough at the upper levels. It's tough enough as a normal worker, normal as being middle level or lower, to speak to people, to have interactions with them, to show them Christ. But once you get above middle management, you start getting into the executive branches where they're starting to actually really make huge decisions that affect not only their company, but tens of thousands of lives, directly and indirectly, or more. There is a different mindset because the decisions they make have that weight. Veronica is one of those people that get to be in that position, and she carries that mantle of Christ with her in that. So I have no doubt that Jesus is going to be proclaimed in those boardrooms, in those barbecues with or dinners with people, that his light will shine. So to you guys, blessings. Blessings and peace. Now, everybody here has received gifts, yes? People have given gifts. We do it all the time. It's something that is done in our society and virtually, I believe, all societies, yes? Gifts are exchanged. Gifts are given and exchanged. Sometimes it's at specific days, holidays, birthdays, things like that. However, there's something going on between two people or a person and a group of people that when something is exchanged or something is given as a gift, it's intent from one person to another. There's an intent. If I walked up to Rick and said, here's a gift, whatever it may be, there's an intent from me to him, and I want him to experience something. We've all experienced that. We get our gifts. Sometimes they're really expensive, extravagant gifts. Sometimes they're just little trinkets. But we take that and we go, this person is showing something towards me, an investment of some sort. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's time, sometimes it's their life or wisdom, things that they have to offer for us or offer to us. We get to take that. Now, many years ago, some of you guys realize I used to live in Hawaii. You guys remember that, or some of you guys do? I lived in Hawaii for about 4 years, but before I went to Hawaii, I went on a trip, one of 3, over there, and 2 of those were to do construction on a house. I was not a construction guy at the time. I had never done construction. But I was asked to go over, and I went over and I was doing some construction. On that particular trip, Tom Tabs was over there, Adam was over there. We were working on a house that was across the way. It was called the greenhouse that had been purchased, and we were trying to rehab it or recondition it so that it could be lived in by people who were supposed to be going over there after us. This was in January of 2003. So we were over there, and we were over there for about a week. We did our stuff. It was a good time. It was hard work. The only thing we really brought with us were clothes and some tools. Some other tools were already there. But we brought some tools, and we brought our clothes. And if I remember correctly, we all brought fins so we could go body surf, since we were right on Anahola Bay. And we were able to walk out there whenever we wanted to go take 10 or 20 minutes and get in the water. So it was not a vacation. It was just a work trip. So we were over there. And Super Bowl Sunday, we had done church that morning just in the house, just the group of us. As we had done church, we finished up, and we're just hanging out, having lunch, looking out of the water, whatever. And Adam says, "You know what? Would you guys like to go golf?" Yeah. This is to Tom and I. Yeah. But neither of us brought our clubs, and neither of us are in a situation at this point where we just happen to have the extra money to go golf. Adam said, "No, I want to bless you. I want to give you a gift. I want you to be able to go golf and enjoy yourself. Enjoy a couple hours here." Of course, pride stepped up and went, "No, no, no, it's okay. No, we're good here. No, really, I want you to." Okay. Gave us his debit card. We went down, stopped at the ATM, and went down, proceeded to play golf. That day wound up being probably one of the best golf days I have ever had. Not that I played well. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Not by any stretch of the imagination. What made it great was the fact that Tom and I got to roll up. Remember what I just said? Super Bowl Sunday. There was nobody on the golf course. For those of you who play golf around here, you'll appreciate the fact that we were able to walk onto the course. Once we got about three holes in, we never saw somebody else on the golf course the entire day. And the first three holes, we only could see people back at the driving range, which there were a couple people there, little kids that didn't care about the Super Bowl. That was it. It was Tom and I on the golf course. Came back and we were just giddy. It was fun. Neither of us shot well, but it was a time that we were able to relax and hang out. It was a gift from Adam to us. He was showing intention to us. He was giving us something. He was giving us time. He was giving us the relaxation, something we enjoyed doing, obviously, because we both enjoyed golfing. It cost him money. It cost us nothing except accepting it. There's a book or a series of books called Thomas Covenant, The Unbeliever. It's by Stephen Donaldson. Some of you guys know him as a writer. Some of you appreciate him as a writer. Some of you wouldn't. I'm not suggesting you go read his books, but the character, Thomas Covenant, is an anti-hero. So he's not a hero in the traditional sense. He's a very narcissistic, self-absorbed introvert who believes nothing good can happen to him. And he is valueless. Oddly enough, he also happens to be his character is also a writer. However, in the first book in that series, there's a particular scene that struck me when I first read it, and it still strikes me today. He's at a point where he's addressing the elders of this fantasy realm, and they go to offer him something, a gift, and he says, "No, he won't take it." They proceed to offer it again. "No, I won't take it." Finally, as the elder offers it, he addresses Covenant and he says, "To accept the gift honors the giver." And it's like, that struck me, because so often in my own life, I'll look at people and it's like the gifts they want to give, and it's like, "No, no, it's okay. Keep your money or keep your stuff. I appreciate the fact that you want to do this for me, but you know what? I don't need it. I know you're in a situation. Adam was not in a financially great situation. That cost him dearly. And that was a lot of money at that time for him. Might be a lot of money right now. But it's just one of those things where it's like, and that was part of my pride that initially I said no, was because I knew that he didn't have that kind of money to spend to have us go play a game. But accepting that gift also honors the giver, because it's accepting that someone else is doing something for you, accepting the fact that they want to give something to you to make you better off in some way. So we all get gifts of some sort. There's a guy at my work, for those of you who don't know, I work for the county, and he worked in the same building as I did for about a year. He now works in another building. And his catchphrase, every day, "Hey Ray, how's it going? Best day ever." Doesn't matter how bad it is. You looked at me and asked me that, I'd look at you and you'd curl up and walk away. You wouldn't even talk to me after that. "Ray, how's it going? Best day ever." Every single day. By the way, this guy is a Christian. "Hey Ray, how's it going? Best day ever." Day in, day out, day in, day out. And he's not shy in how he says it. It's not like, "Hey Ray, how's it going? Best day ever." It was, "Best day ever." I mean, anybody in the bullpen could hear it. Now, a lot of people, when he wasn't around, would mock that. "Hey, so-and-so, it's going on, best day ever. Best day ever." And some of it was done with genuineness, and other times it was truly mocking. Got to me one day, because I know why he says best day ever. Somebody mocked him, and it was very much a mocking tone. I said, "Hey, got a question for you. Have you ever asked him why he says that?" No. I said, "Why don't you ask him?" "Okay." He did. He now says best day ever, but he says it with a lot more reverence. And it's in fun that he's playing with him as opposed to mockery. The reason Ray would say that today is the best day ever is because back when he was in school, he was stabbed. He was not a Christian at the time. He was dating someone, and as he was walking either to or from her dorm, I think it was actually from her dorm, the girl had a stalker who thought that if he couldn't be with her, nobody should be with her. So the guy literally leapt out of the bushes, took a knife and plunged it into his chest, and walked away. He was found. He recovered through the grace of God. And then, thereafter, it's, "So, how's it going?" "It's the best day ever." His life was given to him. He realizes that. So, in that respect, accepting that gift of, "Well, I'm alive," definitely honors the giver. He became a Christian, therefore he understands where that life came from. Even more so, honoring the giver. Now, with different kinds of gifts, they carry different kinds of weight. If I was to walk up to you and give you a trinket, what's your name?
Kevin.
You've seen me before, I've seen you. But we don't really know each other, right? Okay, if I walked up to you and gave you a trinket, it would be a gift. I'm showing something to you, correct? It would hold different weight than if Ridge gave you something, correct? Because you know Ridge much better. There's more affection. There's more relationship with that person, okay? The greater the relationship, the more weight that gift holds. We call these heirlooms. Heirlooms hold intrinsically great value to us because they are something from the past that has been passed down, or we have acquired due to death something from someone else that we have ascribed value to because they ascribed value to it. I was wrong. This does still work. What was it that you received through disbursement a couple months ago? For those of you that didn't hear, it was his grandmother's Bible. Okay? That Bible holds intrinsic value to him because he loves his grandmother. His grandmother loves him. That is something that she reads. Well, until you got it read. Now, she is not passed on. However, it was through disbursement that it was given to him. Sometimes it's passed directly to us. Sometimes a father will give a gift to his son or a mother to her daughter, generally. Sometimes it's opposite, mother to son, father to daughter. But in general, these things pass through the lineage or down the line from parent to child to parent to child to parent to child. If you guys ever saw the movie Pulp Fiction, again, I'm not ascribing seeing it or viewing it, but for those of you who have, it is indelibly etched in your minds, I'm sure. There are two primary themes in that movie. One is Ving Rhames's thing that they are trying to get back, the briefcase. The other theme is Bruce Willis's watch. There is a scene where Christopher Walken explains to Bruce Willis as a child why this watch is important. He, as a child, understands this about that much. As a grown adult, he understands it this much. Because that watch had been passed down since World War I. World War I, from one guy to his son. Gets into World War II, from him to a brother to his son. And it continues on. Until Bruce Willis's dad died in Vietnam, and he entrusted it to a friend to bring to his son if or when he got out, assuming that he would get out. So Christopher Walken brings it and explains all of this in very crass terms. But the idea, you understand the idea that this heirloom, this watch, holds value. The reason it holds value is not just because it's a watch. Anybody can go buy a watch. It's because this was my dad's watch. This was a watch that he got from his father, who got it from his uncle, who got it from his father, and back and back and back. And there's value that's ascribed to that through the passing on. There's value that gains through passing it on. Because that watch holds so much value, it takes you to the very end of the movie, as the movie is set in vignettes, it goes to the very end of the movie where Bruce Willis goes back to get the watch. That's the one thing that mattered to him. Okay? The whole movie actually hinges on that scene. And that is technically the end of the movie. He goes to get that watch back. And he's willing to do anything to get that watch because it holds meaning to him. That was a gift that he goes, oh, okay. This isn't just a watch. This is my father. This is my grandfather. This is my granduncle. This is my great-great-granduncle or whatever. Now, as we do this, as we pass these things on, it's not just always things. It can be people. It can be investment. For example, Greg and Veronica. I view them as a gift to this body. They have been a gift to this body from the Lord. We get to participate in moving that gift forward. And that gift that is going to Northern California holds a lot more value now. They don't know it yet. They're going to understand it like this. 10 years, 20 years, they're going to understand it like this. Because they will understand the value of the Lord going, okay, you were here, and now you're going to be here. We're going to do some fun stuff with this. So, as a congregation, I would like you to think of their moving to Northern California
as presenting a gift to Northern California, a gift of them. We get to participate in that with the Lord. The Lord is the one that's doing the moving, obviously. But because they've been a part of this group, this congregation, we get to participate in saying, yeah, God, you go. Because anytime you give a gift, as the giver, there has to be a point of release. At some point, I have to say, my intent is for you. I want to give this to you. I'm giving this to you. You buy flowers for your wife. The intent is, I want my wife to feel better. I want her to be happy. Whatever it is. Does you no good unless you actually give it. You can think about it all you want. You can even go buy the flowers. But until you actually give the gift, it's just inside your own head. God did something for us. The obvious tie-in here is Christ. I'm not even going to go there. It's so obvious that you guys, if you didn't get that one, please come talk to me afterwards. Really, please come talk to me. But what we do get is we get communion. That is a gift that until Jesus did it, it was just dinner. Okay? Even when Jesus did it, it was dinner. And then he ascribed a new meaning to it. He said, this do as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So while you eat dinner, that's great. Have dinner. Dinners are great. Everybody should have dinner. I have too many dinners. But there is also a point when you specifically acknowledge what Christ has done, that it becomes holy, that it becomes more than food or drink. It becomes a sacrament. It becomes intent towards the Lord and intent from the Lord. It's accepting the gift and honoring the giver. All of you guys who were not raised Catholic have still experienced First Communion, if you're a believer and have taken communion. There was a time which you accepted it the very first time. It only happens once. But you experienced it. That was an acceptance of the gift. It was an honoring to the giver. It was also something that as you practice, we do it every month here. If you go to Catholic Church, they do it every week. If you go to Baptist Church, every month-ish. But the point is you do this. You do this every time that you intentionally set it aside and you set it as a sacrament. Now, as you continue doing this, it builds meaning in you. It takes on that value of an heirloom. It takes on that intrinsic meaning to you that has so much sentimentality that were you in a fire, it would be one of the things you grab. You're in a fire at your home, you grab your kids or your spouse or whoever else is there, life, legal papers, and heirlooms. Everything else can burn because you can replace it. Legal papers are a real pain in the butt. And heirlooms are irreplaceable, period. Obviously, the life is the first one, and that stands alone again. So, we get to participate in communion today. We get to continue building this intrinsic, sentimental, holy sacrament within ourselves as a community, within ourselves individually, and that which we get to pass on for those who accept and get to take communion, whether it's today or another time, for their first time. Because we get to pass that on, because it's something we've gotten to experience. It's something that we have put ourselves into because Christ put himself into it and offered it to us. And this has been going on for 2,000 years. So, understand that, take that, wrestle with it, shouldn't be that terribly difficult to wrestle with. But what I want you to understand and realize is we have gotten this gift. We get to pass this gift on to other people while participating in it at the same time. Greg, if you'd come up. We are going to take communion. What we're going to do is we're going to have the elders come up. They're going to pass out the elements. Please do not partake right away. Take the elements, take them back to your chairs. We will partake as a community. Briefly, if you guys want to come down the center aisle once we get the elements over here.